Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Thank you for coming on this lovely day. I know many of us want to be out picnicking and eating watermelon. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Apostle Paul's letter to his friends in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6. And I am going to read verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So you will be aware, this is going to be the first of many in this section. As I was reading and studying over this throughout the weeks, I should have brought in a couple of examples of volumes that have been written on these verses. There's several that are massive works on it that cover actually 52 different subject matters in this little handful of verses here. And it's understanding them and getting to know them and be familiar with them. So if you would you follow along with me as we start in Ephesians chapter 6, and I will start reading in verse 10 and read down through verse 20. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, over the last year, we have been looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to his friends back in the city of Ephesus. We know a little bit about them by now, and the Apostle Paul's concern for them being mature and understanding what's going on. The Apostle Paul had been teaching them for 3 years and prayed for them so that they would be able to recognize and resist the evil clever schemes of Satan that was coming upon them. And his recommendation as he's closing out his letter is, put on the armor of God. And yes, God has armor, and we're going to see that today. Now, consider this. Satan has a millennia of practice deceiving the world and also believers. His ultimate purpose is to defeat the Lord. His tactics are obvious to the mature believer, which are lying, deception, and blame-shifting or scheming. Satan obviously uses all of the earth dwellers or non-believers in one manner or another for his own purposes to discredit God and the people of God. All people are fighting a spiritual battle, if they know it or not. The spiritual battle takes place within your mind and within your heart. And are you aware of the spiritual battle that is going on daily around you? I hope and have been praying that Russ and I have been preparing you for the constant spiritual struggle that you have been facing and will be facing against Satan and his minions. Satan is an experienced campaigner. He is no rookie regarding spiritual warfare. And in contrast to Satan's millennia of spiritual warfare against God and his church, we are just spiritual newcomers. We're here for what, 60, 90 years, and then we're gone? During this short lifetime, we need to be brought up to speed very quickly. We need to be brought up to spiritual speed very quickly, and so that we will be able to distinguish God's right and Satan's wrong. So that we will be able to spiritually defend ourselves against the schemes of the devil. All of us are fighting a spiritual battle, and it's fought in ideas of truths within your mind and within my mind, and then within your heart. Your mind is informed. The heart actually carries it out. It shows conviction and purpose. The Apostle Paul knew this and attempted to change and strengthen the believers, his friends, back in the city of Ephesus. That is why the Apostle Paul ends his letter with this: put on God's armor. So what should all believers know about God's armor? I have three things. First of all, God the Father in heaven has spiritual armor. Second, Jesus Christ has put on that spiritual armor. And third, all believers are being commanded to put on God's spiritual armor. When believers put on the armor of God, we prevail over the schemes of the devil and his minions. So where did the Apostle Paul go in Scripture, not in his mind or great ideas? Where did he go to know how to put on the armor of God? So as he was teaching his friends in the city of Ephesus, well, the Apostle Paul ran to the book of Isaiah. And so that leads us to ask the question, why? Why did he go to Isaiah? Well, there's a couple of prominent passages in the book of Isaiah which speak about God the Father putting on his armor. And also where God the Father promised Jesus Christ to put on that armor, and also for those who believe in him and in the Son to put on God's armor. Makes sense, doesn't it? There are many passages in Isaiah regarding the armor of God, but in particular, today we're going to look at just three passages that are the larger ones, not all the little individual just passing words or phrases and saying, oh yeah, blah, 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 and it continues on with another subject matter. But for those of you who scribble down notes, I'm going to ask you to scribble down Isaiah chapter 11, and it is verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at that in a minute, and in particular, it's going to be verse 5. But there's more information there. It's understanding the theme behind this. Another passage is Isaiah 52 in verses 1 through 7. In particular, it'll be in verse 7. And I have a third passage that we will look at, and it is going to be Isaiah chapter 59. And it starts actually in verse 1 and goes all the way through 21. But in particular, regarding the armor, it's going to be verses 17 through 21. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to draw upon these three passages from Isaiah's warnings and encouragements for the believers back in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Now, will the Apostle Paul specifically quote all of Isaiah? Well, no. But he is going to refer to the truths, the warnings, and to the fulfillments of what Isaiah had prophesied regarding Israel and the church in whom God had made his promises to. So the imagery found in Isaiah, which the Apostle Paul is going to refer to, is crucial for our understanding regarding the full meaning of the armor of God, which the imagery that he uses when we read Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. We will hear the Apostle Paul echo the prophet Isaiah regarding believers putting on the armor of God. I have some examples regarding echoing. I've used them before, and I continue to use them over and over again so that we don't have some new gymnastic we have to jump with and make some new move. Here's an example from popular movies. Have you ever heard, "Go ahead, make my day"? Okay, do you remember the title of the movie? Yes. And who is the actor? Okay, there's one. How about "I'll Be Back"? And it was, the movie was? Yes. How about this one? And us old gray hairs know this one. Now, this was not a movie. "Plop, Plop, Fizz, Fizz." Yeah, Alka-Seltzer. Now, how did you know that? Do you remember the old phrase, "Oh, what a relief it is"? Well, that is an echo. That means that you and I had something in common in our past that we remembered. Paul is talking to his friends in the city of Ephesus. He spent 3 years with them, 6 years before. He's been away 6 years. He taught them for 3 years. And what is he going to be echoing to them in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20? He's going to be echoing Isaiah. So what did he teach them when he was with them? Well, we don't specifically have, well, it was, you know, it was July. I think it was July 4th. And he was teaching Isaiah chapter 11. We don't have that. But what is he doing when we read the word? He's inferring to, "Go ahead, make my day." Do you remember specifically the day the movie came out? Do you remember? No, but we remember that truth. We remember that event. In the same way, Paul is echoing the truths from Isaiah to his fellow believers whom he cares for and wants them to put on the armor of God. It's not their armor. It's God's armor. And so, when we look at a passage like Isaiah 11, or Isaiah 52, or Isaiah 59, we better be hearing his echo. Because does that mean he's going to specifically quote exactly? No, he's inferring to that truth, that principle, so that we may be put on our armor, our guard, and be protected. Well, would you please now look with me at Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10. Let's take a look at this. So now, what's happened before we read this? What did we talk about last week? What were we addressing? There was concerns for him, for wives to be godly women, for husbands to be godly men, concerns that the children would be godly children, that servants, which we are slaves, the word was slaves, but it meant someone serving. So we call it here in English employees. And then a person who is an employer, all of them to be godly. And so what is he talking about? Now how do you be godly? You put on the armor of God so that you can be godly and doing those things which are pleasing in God's sight and to defend those around you. You see, he isn't changing subjects. He's actually rolling right into the logical result of what he has been teaching. Be a godly woman. Be a godly guy. Be a godly employee. Be a godly child. And put on the armor of God to do it. You see, it isn't like he changed subject matters and left the room. So what does he say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10? He says, finally, I've talked to you about the truths back in 1 through 3, and now how to practically do it in 4 through 6, and now finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He didn't say within the family of God. He didn't say within your own reasoning skills or your great abilities. And some of us are better at it than others. But the Apostle Paul was spelling out for his friends back in Ephesus how to go about being spiritually victorious in their daily lives. As a husband, as a wife, as a boy, as a girl, as an employee, as an employer, and as a faithful believer. So as the Apostle Paul was ending his letter to his friends back in Ephesus, he recalls some biblical truths from where? Isaiah, something he has taught them 6 years prior to this. The Apostle Paul was drawing on the nation of Israel's failure to be obedient to the Lord, because Israel did not put on the armor of God, resulting in the nation of Israel being a spiritual failure, resulting in them falling prey to Satan's schemes and their own delusions, their own grandiose ideas of what they thought was right and wrong. Israel's sins separated them from the Lord, even though they were called God's chosen children. And so righteousness and truth had suffered bitterly. Righteousness and truth had suffered bitterly because of the people of Israel. The nation as a whole had turned back from God's embrace, and they embraced other gods, other ideas, their own grandiose thoughts. To show you this from Isaiah, I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Isaiah 59, and I just tried to select out a couple of verses here to show this, to point this out, because there's more there than this. And if you were to go home and read all of these other passages in its entirety, in context, you'll see it's massive. It isn't just these little snippets I'm showing. Isaiah 59. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. And this is one account, just one account, to show you what we're talking about their spiritual failure. Here I'm going to read Isaiah 59, and I'm going to start in verse 12, and I'll interject the nouns in between all the pronouns in this, and then also the definitions of words in between, so that we will get the context of what's flying on. Notice what he says. This is Isaiah 59, verse 12. For our, that's Israel's, transgressions. Transgressions means intentional sin. For our transgressions are multiplied before you. That's the Lord. And our sins, that's our immoral acts, testify against us. That'd be Israel. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. That's grossly unfair behavior. Iniquities is grossly unfair behavior. That'd be against God. Notice what it says in verse 13. Transgressing and denying. And is the word Lord all capitalized in yours? Yeah? Because that's talking about the sovereign. That isn't just, oh, it's Jesus Christ or it's the Lord. No, it's the sovereign. It's Jehovah, the one who redeems the souls of men. And so this is what's happened. Transgressing and denying the Savior and turning back from following our God. And this is evidence speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Verse 14, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off, for truth has stumbled in the public square, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You're standing out if you're going to speak up for the Lord. And then it says, the Lord saw it and is displeased him that there was no justice. What a horrible description of the nation of Israel. Would I want that description being spoken about me? What kind of a guy is that? He's lying, he's argumentative, he comes up with his own stuff. That's what Isaiah is pointing out, what God's saying. This is what the people were like. They were opposed to God. So there was a serious problem, and God's people were not listening to him. They were openly denying the Lord. They were Jewish, but I'm not going to do that. That doesn't work for me. Man, I've been giving my tithes all along, and man, blah, 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 blah. You know, I even tithed my cumin, and look what, I never got anything back from God. They were looking at all the wrong stuff. They were openly revolting against the Lord. They were openly making up lies. That's what the verses say. Justice as a whole was absent within the nation of Israel. Transgressions and sins were common among the people of God, meaning there was a need for a Savior. God the Father responded to Israel's sinful situation by putting on his armor of righteousness, salvation, vengeance, and zeal, and repaying his people according to their deeds. Drop down with me to Isaiah 59 and verse 17. Isaiah 59, and follow along with me as I read verse 17. It says, this is what God is doing. He, that's God the Father, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments, we could use the word armor, of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. He put on his armor. Obviously, Israel was in need of a savior. And this is where you and I now need to know the word well enough to where did Isaiah speak about a savior? Well, please turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Well, why? Because in Isaiah 11, it prophesied of the righteous reign of Christ, who would come to redeem the people of God, and he would put on the armor of God, the belt of righteousness and of faithfulness. He would do what he would become the Israel of God. And Israel, the word Israel means wrestle with. And the nation wrestled with God and they failed. Jesus Christ, the Israel of God, wrestled with God and prevailed. He succeeded. How did he succeed? He put on the armor of God. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and going down through verse 5. And I will do a touch of commentary, so filling in names, so you get a location of where you are. And so here is the righteous reign of Jesus Christ. When he would come, which we recognize as in the past as his first coming, his first advent. Notice what he prophesied, Isaiah prophesied 750 years before he came. It's Isaiah 11 and verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse was King David's dad. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. That would be Jesus Christ. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his, that's Christ's, delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Israel at that time, and then later, when Jesus Christ came, as a nation, did not fear the Lord. But in fact, they were revolting, denying, and lying. And they did this openly and publicly. I'm going to ask you to just pause a moment. What happened at Jesus' trial? What did they do to him? They revolted against him. They were denying he was the Messiah, and they brought forward what? False witnesses who were lying. Imagine that. Well, let's go back to our verse. It was Isaiah chapter 3, and his, Christ's delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He, Christ, shall not judge by what he sees, or decide disputes by what he hears. That means he won't be influenced by, this is. He isn't going to do that. But what will he evaluate by? It's in verse 4. He's going to do it with righteousness. He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, that is the word of God, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. He'll condemn them. What's verse 5 tell us? Where's his armor? What's his armor? What's verse 5 tell us? Shall be the belt of his waist, faithfulness, the belt of his loins. Here in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, and in particular verse 5, we have the prophetic promise of Jesus Christ putting on the belt of the Father's righteousness and faithfulness for God and for God's people. What would be the evidence of Jesus Christ putting on the belt of righteousness? Well, I'm going to ask you to pause, and for those of you, I'm not going to turn there, but I'm going to ask you to mark down here in this passage, compare it with Matthew chapter 3. And it's going to be in particular verse 16, but it's more than that. And it's at Jesus' baptism. It's when he's baptized by John, and John indicates, I saw the Spirit of God coming upon him and the voice of God saying, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to what this Isaiah passage says. It says, the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. That's what we read this up in verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, fulfilled in Matthew 3. Christ would be given the spirit of wisdom and understanding. Did the Holy Spirit come upon Christ in Matthew 3? Yes, he did. Christ would be given the spirit of counsel and might. Was he given that? Yes, it was evidenced by his ministry. Christ would be given the spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. Did he fear God more than he feared what men would do to him? Huh. So when we get back to our Ephesians passage, back in Ephesians 6:14, and the Apostle Paul refers to the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, we know exactly where the Apostle Paul got these core values from. The nation of Israel did not listen to God's core values during Isaiah's time, nor during Christ's time while they were revolting against him. In contrast to the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ, the true Israel of God, intentionally took up the belt of God the Father's righteousness and the belt of faithfulness. So if God the Father holds on to righteousness and faithfulness as a core value, and if Jesus Christ holds on to righteousness and faithfulness as a core value, every believer needs to hold on to righteousness and faithfulness as our core value. So we are able to see every believer needs to, Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So one of the core values and strength of God's armor is righteousness. So what is biblical righteousness? Not your definition, not my definition. What's the biblical definition? And I'm going to give that to you. Biblical righteousness, as Scripture speaks about it, is God always acts in accordance with what is right. God always acts in accordance with what is right. I'll repeat it one more time. God always acts in accordance with what is right. And God himself is the final standard of what is right. So someone may ask something like, what's right and what's wrong? And that is when a believer answers with, your response as we're listening and should respond is, whatever conforms to God's morals, whatever God approves of, whatever is found in his word, whatever is right that his word is speaking about. That is why I know Russ and myself constantly encourage everyone to say, be in the word so that it's constantly on your mind. It's fresh in your mind. I don't know about you guys. When I used to memorize verses, it would come to my mind quickly, and now that I'm on the other side, they're not so fresh anymore. But by being in the Word and constantly renewing it and familiarizing yourself with it, that is when it becomes precious and you're able to use it. And so when someone says, well, is that really what it means? You can say, oh, you know what? And so if God is the final standard, my friends, of righteousness, then there can be no greater standard than God himself. And this is what we measure with: God's righteousness, God's faithfulness. God is the final standard. And yet many will question this biblical standard. As scriptures that we've already seen, many will deny it. Many will revolt against it. As the Isaiah 59:13, as I was already told us, they revolt against God's standards. They revolt against his righteousness. And when the Apostle Paul was talking with his friends in Rome, and he was pressed while he was still in Rome with this, I'll read a passage out of Romans chapter 9. And you know this one. Many of you have memorized this one. It's Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. The natural man will ask and make comments, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God when you're revolting against him? Well, is this what he really has said? And Paul says, what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Rebellious mankind does not want to hear this, that God is molding you and shaping you, and some to dishonor and some to honor. They don't want to hear that, because what they're hearing is they're not in control. They want to make up their own stuff. So what are we believers supposed to do? And would you follow along with me in Ephesians 6:11? Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has influenced the whole world to believe the lie, there is no God, and has God really said? So, faithful believers need to prepare themselves for the spiritual battle ahead. The spiritual battle is mental, it is emotional, and it can be physical. It is a constant onslaught of wrong ideas, misdirected, and they will be nonstop coming your way. And my mind said to me at that time, am I ready? I'll ask you, are you ready? Are you ready for this onslaught? Ephesians 6:12 says this. This is his warning. Paul, talking to his friends, he said, this is his heads up. He's screaming, heads up, heads up. Verse 12, Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. My friends in the Lord, our Christian life is a constant spiritual battle, which is going on within your mind, within my mind, and it's going on within our hearts regarding whom you will follow, in which Satan and his minions are opposed to the Lord and God's good message. These powers, which the Apostle Paul was referring to, can operate through humans or within an organization which influences people to pursue non-godly things. They may sound socially good, but that doesn't mean that they would be spiritually good. My friends, the Apostle Paul had already addressed this concern back in chapter 4, something we looked at months ago. And I will read the verse for you. It's chapter 4 and verse 14. Do you remember this one when we looked at it? Ephesians 4:14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. These are different teachings. Every wind of doctrine. By human cunning. By craftiness. In deceitful schemes. This is not going... This is being thought through by the non-believers. This is not just, oh, I just misspoke. I'm sorry. No. That is why the Apostle Paul talked to his friends and said, put on the armor of God, the armor of righteousness and faithfulness that you have found in the Word of God. Now, this is where the believers need to put on the armor of God, which the Apostle Paul spoke about in Isaiah 52, and I'll end with this. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah 52, and I'm going to virtually read down through verses 1 through 6. It's Isaiah chapter 52, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I'm going to read down through verse 6. Here Isaiah is talking to Israel to come out of their spiritual slumber. And listen what he says to them. It's Isaiah 52 in verse 1. Awake! Awake! Put on your strength. That's God's armor, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments. Well, we've been talking about what the garments are. Righteousness and faithfulness. O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into the uncircumcised than the uncircumcised. What did he just say? This was fulfilled. No longer will an unbeliever show up in the heavenly Jerusalem. Did you hear it? That says, for there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. That was the problem under the Mosaic covenant. Under the new covenant, only believers are brought into the kingdom of God. Now, someone can attend a church, but that does not mean they are a believer. That was the same problem with the temple stuff back in the Old Testament. And when was this established? During the first advent, when Jesus Christ came the first time and set up the new covenant, meaning now all who enter into the new covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by repenting and believing on him, now you are now spiritually circumcised and you are now a believer. It's no longer an issue of the flesh, it's an issue of the heart. Do you hear it? And verse 2 says this, Isaiah 52 verse 8, shake yourself from the dust and arise, be seated. Loose the bonds, that is, of sin and rebellion, from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And this was also fulfilled at the first advent when Jesus Christ established the new covenant in his blood. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, that would be Isaiah's example, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now, therefore, what have I here? Do you hear what he was using as an example? He was using their exodus, the idea of going into Egypt. And now that was his example. So the Lord declares, see that my people are taken away for nothing. Their rulers railed. When the Lord went to deliver them, Israel screamed that they were leaving. And they took money and gold and precious things and left. And continually all the day, my name is despised. And what did Israel do while they were wandering in the wilderness? They complained and moaned and groaned. So here he's going over this. And then here in verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day, what day? That would be the first advent. They, that is the redeemed of the Lord, shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. Do you hear it? You and I, today, when you and I hear the Lord speak in His Word, you are now the circumcised in spirit. You are now under the new covenant. You are no longer under the Mosaic law and its condemnation because it did not provide salvation to you. It would point out your failure and your sinfulness, but it never provided redemption. It pointed out your failures. Christ provided redemption, and it's redemption in the blood of Christ. And so this is what he's referring to. Awake, put on your strength, put on the armor of God. Shake yourself from that dust, that old way. Do you hear him? At the time of our salvation, we have received the gift of the third person of the Trinity, who will lead you and me into all of God's truths. He will lead you to His righteousness and His faithfulness, that He will never leave you, He will never forsake you, He will be there for you, He will redeem you, and He wants you to follow Him. And so the phrase, which he calls out, awake, awake, put on your strength. He said, put on the strength of the Lord. We shake off the dust of the earth, their lies, their misconduct, their misdirection, all of their schemes that they come up with. Oh, do this. Blah, blah, blah. Christ brought to the nation of Israel the good news message of redemption. Many within the nation of Israel did trust in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came at the first advent. We hear that in the book of Acts, don't we? And they did put on the armor of God. And the Apostle Paul reminded his friends in Ephesus, you put on the armor of God. My faithful friends here, please put on God's righteousness and faithfulness, because it is part of the armor of God. And shall we close in prayer?